Welcome to the Pastor and Intern Podcast. My name is Eric. I'm the pastor on the podcast. I'm here with Will, the intern on the podcast. Mm-hmm. Will, how you doing?
I'm great.
You're great?
I am great.
Good.
With a capital G.
That's really great.
I am great.
It's already started. So yesterday, we did the third Sunday class of the Lock and Key.
Yes, we did.
We did. And by I mean me.
But yes, exactly, yeah. Right.
And
I do nothing.
I thought, that's not true. You sat in the back of the room and took notes. And
yes, that kind of thing. I did, actually. And I'll have to read you my notes because they're pretty great.
So Will teaches the, how do you phrase that? The companion to this class?
Sure.
On Wednesday nights.
Sure.
I teach it on Sunday afternoons at 4 o'clock.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And so...
That's a question I've gotten quite a bit, is what's the point of your class, basically?
And yeah. Makes me feel real
wow,
good.
Wow, thanks, everyone.
Yeah. Well, when you're dealing with, mostly older folk,
mm-hmm.
they're a little harsher than
that's
younger
fine.
Folk.
I can take it.
They've just been through more life, and it's not their fault.
Thick
I still love
skin.
Them. It's just...
Great people.
It's like, what the heck is going on?
Well, mine just condenses what you taught and
applies it.
Why in the world do we need to know this stuff? Why is this important?
Yeah. The heart of the class was we just felt like the church, not just our church, but the church in general, has a lack of theological framework
yes.
in their life.
Yes.
And we just feel like we can struggle through it
yeah.
and do it.
And if you want more information on that, go listen to our JT English conversation.
Yes.
That was a good conversation.
That was a great conversation.
Around that same idea, because they're doing basically the same thing over there.
Yeah, and from that conversation, you and me both independently, not together,
mm-hmm.
was thinking about this idea.
Yeah, yeah.
And so when you brought it up to me, I was thinking, well, I've already been thinking about this type of thing, and it just worked out.
Yeah.
So
right.
So yes, Wheels is a companion, and it's gonna be good.
Hopefully, it's not gonna be the same thing.
I won't ever get to go.
You won't.
But
I'll never be.
But
there.
I would like to one night.
I'll record it. And you can listen.
So
to
I might get like a speaker to come talk to the students. And
yeah.
I'm gonna run up there for
you listen to our
20 minutes yeah.
about I'm excited.
And,
be
and throw all sorts of wrenches in your argument.
Right.
I like doing that.
Mm.
Okay, so we talked about general revelation last week.
We did.
Or natural revelation, however
mm-hmm.
you want to say it. And
sure.
now we're talking about special revelation.
We are.
So it's revelation, except it's special.
Right.
Not that natural revelation isn't okay.
Mm-hmm.
It's just the special revelation is possibly a million times.
So remind us, what is general revelation?
General natural revelation is... God's created order, and that you can know that God exists based on creation.
Okay.
Now,
so like I can look at the stars and be like,
and
you
be
know
like,
what?
You know what? There's a higher power out there.
There is.
Yeah, you could do
is.
That. Now, you could also go, you know what? I'm going to worship those stars.
So
right. you could have different reactions to those
right.
things.
Did you talk about the moon last week?
Yeah, I did.
I like that. That's probably my favorite part of your notes is the moon.
Yeah, I think it's funny. I find
that.
It comical. And I didn't make that up. Like, that's a Russell Moore thing. So I didn't make that
He's
up.
He's a pretty good guy.
But I think that it's a good illustration because everybody knows about the moon. Everybody's related to the moon. As far as American history, the moon is pretty important.
Right.
Landed on
right.
the moon. Things like that. And so
maybe.
Yeah.
That could be. In
so,
the,
yeah.
That could have that we don't know that for sure.
So anyway, so you could look at the moon and say, God exists. Or you could say... I'm going to worship that.
Mm-hmm,
you know,
mm-hmm.
you could do either one. And it sounds kind of ridiculous, but it's really not.
It's very true. People do that.
People do that. So
they did do that as well.
Yeah, I know. So
it's crazy.
So now we're on to special revelation.
Yes.
So, you know, I like the way that I worded this first truth on here.
Okay.
But I'm going to modify it a little bit. The only way we can know anything about God is if he reveals it to us.
So you added the word anything.
Right? Yeah.
Okay. I like that.
And change it around just a little bit. But I think that's the main purpose of special
mm-hmm,
revelation.
Mm-hmm.
I kept going back to this over and over and over again yesterday, but I can't on my own find out anything about God unless God is actively after me. Does
right.
that make sense?
Right.
So if God is trying to come after me, that's the only way that I can know God at all.
Right. You know what's crazy about this, about not even just special revelation, but as we're working through these doctrines of this class, I feel like, to me, more and more, I don't want to word that. More and more, I realize that all of these doctrines sort of come together.
Yeah.
So, like, for example, when you said that, right, I can't somehow work any or figure out God apart from him. And then my next question is, okay, well, why is that? Which that throws us into the doctrine of sin and the doctrine of humanity.
Right, yeah.
Yeah, and so it's just kind of crazy how all of this slowly, like hopefully by the end of in May or whenever when we're done with this thing, you can look back and think, wow, we talked about these things individually, but together they all come together. But I think that's important to note through special revelation, like you said, is that we can't, there's no way that we can somehow figure things out about God without him revealing, because that's the whole premise of general revelation, because that's what, if we could, we would.
Yes.
Right? And then special revelation, we wouldn't need
it. And if we could, he wouldn't be that great.
Oh, look at that.
He just wouldn't be
that's
that
great. That's a good pastoral thing right there.
But I think what you said, that's what making teaching this hard. You know,
yeah,
because
you
like, because every time I say something, I'm like, but we're not going to talk about that right now
right.
because
we're
going to
talk
about that later.
Yeah, exactly.
And I think that's the hardest part is because I get kind of antsy because I want to dive into the doctrine of sin and humanity because it's so not that I really enjoy that, but about myself that I'm a sinner, not that I like that a whole lot, but at the same time, it's so necessary in order to fully understand what God is doing in the world.
Right.
And so whenever I say things like that, people are like, well, but, and I'm like,
wait a minute.
Wait, we'll talk about it. Let's not get ahead of ourselves. God can only be known by self-disclosure. He does it. We cannot. So it's not as though there's like a treasure map that everybody finds and they're like, okay, God's at the end. He's the X that marks the spot and I'm going to do these certain steps and I'll find him. Like that's not what happens.
No. Nope.
By God alone can God be known. You like that sentence right there?
I circled it in my notes.
That's a really
like
good
that.
Sentence. Yeah.
That is a good sentence.
Like you have to I love the Green Book that I get all this information out of, but sometimes you have to just go over and over and over those pages to find a sentence that you really like or that just catches fire for you.
Yeah. Right.
Revelation is an uncovering or removal of a veil, a disclosure of what is previously unknown. And I love what Jesus says. So, and I talked a lot about Jesus yesterday because he's kind of the epitome
of special revelation,
and the epitome of what we're all about. And in Matthew 16:17, he's talking to the disciples here. He's like, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." Mm-hmm. Like, that's awesome. Like, Jesus is saying, listen, dude, it's great that you know that, but don't think for a second. It's like he's kind of. He's like, okay, that's great and all, but, you know, he's like, you know, you know this, but it's not because of you.
Right.
God gave you that.
Right.
This is God's gift to you. Mm-hmm. And that is really what Jesus is all about.
Right. And then there was a question that came up yesterday. Somebody asked, well, does he reveal himself to everyone?
Mm-hmm.
Right. Which is, and that's like you said yesterday, is that that's the question, right? That's the thing that everyone is trying to figure out everywhere, right?
Yeah. Now, I think what I didn't say yesterday, which I think I could have said, is I think God does reveal himself to everybody through natural revelation, general revelation.
Mm-hmm.
I think God does that. Now, our sin distorts that, so it doesn't mean that we're going to get the communicated message because we're not divine.
Right.
We're not.
See, I want to know what you mean or what, when you say reveal himself, What does that mean? What does he reveal himself to everyone?
Like when I say that, I mean God being known. Like, okay. Hey, you can know him. That's what I really mean when I say God is revealed. Not that like there's a tablecloth over a picture, and he's like voila, and he shows us his face or
right,
whatever.
Right.
You know, that's not what I mean. Like not his physical appearance.
Well, could you say that he reveals himself to everyone through Scripture? I mean, maybe it doesn't. Everyone doesn't read it, and maybe that's why you could say no.
Well, but even then, if you're not saved, it doesn't make any sense.
Right. Well, and that's what I wrote. That's what I was going to say, is that that he may reveal himself to everyone, but they do not all understand.
Right.
Which we see that in Matthew, I think it's 13 or 14, where he's telling these parables, and the disciples are like, hey, why are you keep telling stories? Why you keep telling parables? And he's like, well, you're going to get it, but most of them won't understand it.
Yeah. Like, Jesus was literally with people, and they were like, yeah, we don't
get it. Yeah, I have no idea what you're talking about. Right.
And we've got to realize that not everybody has the Bible.
True.
It's not in everybody's language, so.
True.
Not only do we have a bunch of sinners reading the Bible going, I don't know about this whole thing.
Yeah.
There's also people that are like, what's a Bible? You know, so.
Right. What is that thing?
Which is really sad, but anyway, so it is. So yes, I get what you're saying.
Anyways, all right.
So general revelation is consistent with special revelation, yet distinct from it. I think that is such a big point, that special revelation is all about God himself. Mm-hmm, it's not about some sort of spiritual knowledge. It's not about anything like that. I think it's part of it, but it's more about God being personal. And he reveals not only himself, but who he is and what he does. And so when you see that, you know, like I said last week, Jesus himself on earth and still is natural revelation and special revelation together.
Yes.
It's a perfect, it's like a two puzzle pieces that just go together.
Yes.
And so his divinity rests inside of his natural revelation. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And whenever he speaks or touches or someone touches him or whatever, it's almost like special revelation is oozing out of the guy. Like he just can't.
Yeah, yeah.
There's no containing it. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. It just kind of masks it. And he's still that way. You know, he's in heaven with his physical body and he's hanging out with all the peeps and he is still the embodiment of it. And so
I think that's
really great.
Yeah.
I just love how personal God is in every way.
I agree. Yeah. But we'll get into that more.
Yeah, we'll get into that.
In four steps. Go ahead.
So then we get into this question of what is special revelation or what can it be? And I think that's a really important question because I don't know. Again, I don't know how people are going to react to this, but I don't know that every time someone says this happened means that God is communicating in a way to them that's special revelation.
What do you mean? When you say
so happened. When people say, well, you know, I saw Jesus walk into my room and
he said
this to me. Or right. I had a dream and Jesus said this to me or whatever.
Right.
Like I told him yesterday and I don't know if I get to this later or not, but whatever. It's hard for me to believe that someone saw Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense? Not that I think they're a liar or that they're a deceiver. That's not it. It's more that I'm critical.
Yeah.
And I think, but the only way you can do that is you've got to do it with the right heart and you've got to do it in the most humble way possible. Like you've just got to throw yourself to the wolves with it.
Right.
And willing to be run over. Because a lot of these people, these stories mean a lot to them.
Yeah.
And so you can't just be like, didn't happen. You just can't do that.
Right.
But I think it's fair for us to go, that's interesting. Tell me more about that.
Yeah.
Or I would like to have more conversations about that. And I'm critical about everything. It's not just people's visions. It's people's thoughts, people's understanding of the Bible. I do that with everything. So it's not like I have something personal against people who went to heaven or people that have these visions or whatever. I don't have anything. It's not a personal vendetta. It's just I'm critical because I want to know the truth. Mm-hmm. And if I can't know that it's the truth because it happened to you,
I was just gonna say, could you ever know that it was the truth?
No.
And you can, and that's why, I think these things are great, and I'm sure they do happen, right? I mean, we have biblical examples that we'll get into that these things have happened, but I don't know that you can, I don't know because I think that's where I struggle with people who, and this poor guy because we're both referencing him, but. I think that's where I struggle with people who go around and they like their entire ministries and things are based upon this one thing because it didn't happen to anyone else, right? It didn't, like, that's great that it happened to you, and sure, it may have happened and, you know, you got saved. That's great. But nobody else can, it didn't happen to anybody else.
It's almost unrelatable.
Especially in our generation, right? Because our generation is fully picture it didn't happen, right?
Yes.
We need a picture.
Or it didn't happen.
We're just all skeptical, which is fine. You should be critical of things.
Yeah.
But I think we have to be, it only happened to this one person, whatever. I don't know that means it's not. So what I was thinking yesterday when we were talking about this is this whole, and I don't know if this, I don't want this to go off on a different way, but
sure,
sort of the same thing. It's like the book, Kevin Is For Real.
Yeah.
Right? Where the kid, what is he, almost dies and then goes up to heaven.
Yeah,
and,
yeah.
I think that's along the same lines. Is that sure? It makes it for a great story, but nobody can ever know if that actually
exactly
happened.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
And so I think we just need to be careful when we're like pushing these things, and I don't know. I don't know if that
makes
sense,
think about it this way, and you can help me with this because you've You've read the Bible all the way through.
I have now.
You have done that.
I have now. That doesn't mean
when you think about people, and again, we're going to go through these, but when you think about the people that God has personally revealed himself to, so let's say Abraham, Moses, Noah, David, Paul. So let's just go with those people.
Okay.
Okay. You would agree that they've all had some sort of crazy divine experience with God.
Yes.
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 How often do they talk about it?
Not very often.
Not very often.
No.
If at all. Paul may talk about it one time.
Yeah. Maybe. Actually, that's a very good point.
But if you think about that, they don't talk about that.
They really don't. I don't. I can't think of one time where Moses brings it back up.
I don't think he does either.
Bush.
I don't know that he does either.
I don't remember it if he does.
Now, they do write it down.
They do.
So there's that. But they never go back to it. It's not as though Moses comes to the people of Israel and he's like, listen.
Let me tell you.
I was just minding my own business. And this burning bush caught fire. He doesn't do that. He just says, God told me this, and now I have to come tell you.
Yeah, yeah.
That's literally how it is.
Right.
And as I'm sitting here having this conversation with you, I'm really thinking to myself, they never talk about it.
No, they don't. And that's exactly the point, though, right?
Yeah.
Is that these things may happen to you, and that's great, but your entire ministry needs to be based off of God's word or scripture or whatever, and not this story, because it didn't happen to anybody else.
Right.
Right?
It pushes you to do what you do.
Yeah, right.
It's Moses, not about what you
do. Paul isn't going out and sharing the gospel, and he does remember back, but he's not like,
sure,
let me tell you. I don't know. I just think,
I don't know.
I don't either. It could have happened, and that's fine. I think it does happen.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
We just need to be careful with it.
Yeah, we just got to be careful.
And really critical. But anyway, so go through the...
So what can special revelation be? Yeah. So personal encounters with the Lord is important. I think that is crazy. And I don't know. I don't think it'll ever happen to me.
So this is like the burning bush.
The burning bush. So Exodus chapter 3 is this whole story about how the burning bush catches fire. Mm-hmm. And it's God literally trying to communicate with Moses.
Yeah.
And then we have this Genesis chapter 18. Abraham's visited by a bunch of these angels.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
And God is communicating to him through that. And again, then you could even go back further and say, God comes to Abraham personally and says, hey, this is what you're going to do. Then you have these mighty acts of God. So Exodus 14 and 2 Kings 19. I can't off the top of my head remember what 2 Kings 19 is.
I don't either.
But if I'm thinking of it right, I think Exodus 14 is when they walk through the
Red Sea.
I'm pretty sure that would make sense.
Right. So these are things that can't be done by some normal means of...
Yeah. Like, we can't part the sea and then the floor of the sea is dry. That doesn't make any sense.
So, can I ask you a question?
Sure.
So, do like earthquakes and tornadoes and things like that, would that fall into this category of mighty acts of God? It does in insurance, right? If your house gets like knocked over or something.
I like what you did there.
Yeah, you like that?
I think, okay, so I preface what I say by saying that God knows what's going to happen to you.
Yes.
From the moment, before you're even born till 50 years after you're dead, God knows what's going to happen.
Okay? Yes.
Now, I think there's a difference between God splitting the Red Sea to guide people through it.
Yes.
A certain group of people through it. Or God opening up a hole in the ground and swallowing a bunch of disobedient people and then covering the hole back up. Okay?
Crazy.
Okay? Yeah. That happened for a certain group of people.
It did.
And my house getting hit by a tornado. Mm-hmm. Now, I think it can have some sort of spiritual impact on you, but I don't know that God is this cosmic jerk that just...
I was about to say, so it's not because of the sin in your life.
Yeah, I don't know that that's what's happening. Because Scripture's pretty clear about, you know, the sun rises and falls on everybody.
Yes,
it rains on everybody. Uh-huh. And so, in theory, the biggest sinner in the world could live a great life and live to be 100 and nothing bad ever happened to him.
So it's as if it's something with, it's something with a point or purpose for somebody.
Yeah.
Right? Sort of.
Yeah, I think it has impact. Like, God has the hokey Christian thing, a plan for everything that happens.
That's right.
But I don't know that it's necessarily... God isn't invading our space-time continuum to do something. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Like, these are happening. And God knows they're going to happen, but I don't know that God's like, and move that, and bam, your house is gone. Like, I don't know that that's what he's doing. I just don't, when God does things, even when Jesus does things, it's for a certain purpose. Mm-hmm. There's none of this like meaningless stuff to it. Even the Egyptians knew what was going on. They were like, God is wrecking
what
us
in
right
the world
now.
Is going
you know,
on
God is doing something crazy right now. And so
I agree with you.
In saying that, I know we keep going off a little bit, but in saying that, it's easy for us to look at hurricanes and things like that and say, God's judging America. And I just don't know that that's what's happening. And I think it's unwise to say that God is using a storm to like kill and displace all these people for this giant, because we're sinners. Like, I think that is kind of, now we might get to heaven. He's like, yep, every hurricane in your face. Like he might say that, but I don't think that's what he's going to say.
No, he won't.
I don't think that's what he's going to say.
I don't
anyway,
think so either.
So you have these personal encounters with the Lord. You have mighty acts of God, and then you have verbal revelation. Yes. I'm pretty sure that that's what I'm quoting right here. I felt really bad. I think yesterday I might have misquoted something.
What?
Yeah, I'm not perfect. I'm not.
That is insane.
Yeah, I know. So, yes. So,
got
Genesis
it.
Chapter 12. That's the call of Abraham. And so God comes to Abraham, not his brother, not his dad, nobody. He comes to him specifically, and he's like, hey, do this. So he does that. And then you've got 2 Timothy, where literally God's revealed word is written down on a page.
Yes.
So you get personal encounters, mighty acts, verbal revelation, and then you get the most important and most significant one, which is the incarnation of Jesus, right? Which we've kind of already talked about.
Yes, we have a little bit.
But it's important to stress the fact that it is the most important and the most significant form of special revelation. Because as great of a burning bush is, that burning bush didn't die for your sins.
No.
Okay, so let's preface everything we say by saying Jesus is the most important part of this revelation. So you get some overlap, which I think is what we kind of referenced earlier, like a bunch of these theological systems kind of overlap one another.
Yep.
A lot of the times God progresses in stages. So God does this, and then he does this, and then he does this. So God could say, I'm going to destroy this place. And they're like, okay. And then he destroys that place. It's almost in stages. It's not as though God says, most of the time, it's not as though God says, and you're dead. Like, usually, it's in stages. Now, there are some exceptions that we won't go into.
Okay.
Like picking up sticks on the Sabbath. Anyway.
What?
But technically, he did tell them that if they did that, he would kill them. So, there you go. Oh, my goodness.
He did.
So, they're complementary and supplementary, but not contradictory. Do you like that?
I like that.
Do you not like that? Mm, that's amazing.
That's great.
That's gold right there. Mm. Special revelation is primarily redemptive and personal. And I think that is what we need to realize from this.
Yes.
Is that God is trying to form some sort of personal relationship with you so that he can redeem you, so that you can have everlasting life.
Yes.
I think that's super important. Yeah. That's super important. He calls himself the I Am in Exodus 3. He comes face to face with them in Exodus 33. And so it's all of these. It's all of God trying to tell us that it's not just, hey, I'm God and I deserve your worship, even though that is kind of the point. But it's more like, hey, I want a personal relationship with you. And I think, and that's, it's kind of what I brought up yesterday, was having a relationship with the God of Christianity is unique to Islam and Buddha and whatever else you want to say.
Mm-hmm.
It's just different. Yeah. It's almost as if their gods and things are impersonal, where God is very personal. What did you just say?
Said the will cult.
Yeah. The cult of will.
Yeah. I really like what you say, and you said it already, but I just want to emphasize it again, about that he is planted in general revelation.
Yeah.
I think that is. I don't know if you came up with that.
I think I did come up with that.
But that is, you need to write that down and put dash Eric. I really like that. That what is it that he himself, or he is both special in general, but he's rooted in?
Yeah, his body is the natural revelation that his divinity is rooted in.
Yeah, I really like that.
I like that.
Because it couples those together.
Mm. It does.
That is great, and I
think, though, that is Jesus literally making sense of these two concepts.
Yeah.
And it's a great illustration.
He's coupling them
together. It's a great illustration.
I like that.
The ultimate point of special revelation is found in Jesus, and his self-disclosure is to communicate truths about himself to his people. So it's not just about, having a personal relationship with Jesus, even though that's probably the number one thing, but also that he communicates truth about himself. And I think that's really important to know that, okay, we have this personal relationship with him, but it's not as though we're just casual friends, you know,
right,
that I don't know anything about you. He actually tells us some stuff. And there's a couple of stages of revelation, God's redemptive work in history, Jesus Christ at the center stage. So that's generally the biblical history. So from the creation to revelation, and Jesus is in the center of all of it.
Yep.
And we know that because of how Jesus is the hermeneutic, but we'll get there. God's revelation in the Word form the Bible. So not only do we have this wide-ranging spectrum of what God's going to do, but we have it literally written down in a book that we can read, which is which is great. So, and that means that it's not enough to say God died, but that Jesus died for our sins. So, let me ask you, why is that important? Why is it important that we know for a fact that it's Jesus who died for our sins and not just quote unquote God?
Because someone had to live a perfect sinless life.
Right.
And
it helps that we have it written down.
Yeah, it's pretty important. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So you read it and you're like, that guy died for my sins. Not
it's
some other guy.
That guy.
That guy. Right. And I think that's super important. Because Paul
makes it personal.
Because Paul says, for the wages of sin is death, right? That's
the facts.
So if, that's the facts. So that's if right. you have that fact, you need a fact to come and and destroy that fact
yeah,
in your life.
That's right.
And that's Jesus.
You need to, that was good right there.
You like that?
You put that in your notes.
I'm killing it today. Okay. Work of the Holy Spirit in individuals and corporate life of the church. And I think we miss that. I feel like I went on a tangent about this 2 weeks ago in youth, but I feel like we miss the Holy Spirit working in our church all the time. And because we love to talk about the Father, and we love to talk about Jesus, and then we have this Holy Spirit guy that we just really don't know what to do with because it's kind of confusing and, like, you know, is he a ghost? Is he a person? You know, what do we do with this? But yet, it's almost as like God the Father is still doing stuff, right?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is still saving people, right?
Right.
So that means that the Holy Spirit is in you, working in you to do stuff. And you're also doing that stuff, hopefully, within a corporate body of believers.
Yes.
And we need to give the Holy Spirit some props.
That's right. Go, Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Woo. Okay. Right. You're number one. Okay. Wow. But I think it's important, though, to remember that God has been partially revealed and his truth is revealed. Okay, so let's talk about that. So God has been partially revealed. So what do I mean by that?
He's not been revealed fully.
Right, because what would happen if God revealed himself fully?
We would die.
We would probably die.
We
like,
would.
If God appeared and he's like, hey, guys, and we looked at him, and we're like, and we just
yeah,
fall over
yeah,
dead.
Yeah, it's exactly right.
So, and I also think that we can't handle God being fully revealed.
No, we can't.
We just can't. Now, when we have our perfected body and we won't fall over dead, I think we'll be okay. Now, will we understand all of it?
No.
No. But can we know it to be true? Yes, I think we can do that. And again, it's this whole thought of, well, if I can't understand everything about this thing, then it must not be true. And I just think that's nonsense.
So what do you, when you say his truth is revealed, what is his truth?
The truth is that it's just the overarching narrative of the Bible, I think.
Okay.
And it's basically, and if you were to simplify it down, is that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And he did so that he could give God glory, so that when we're saved, we give God glory. It's like this revolving thing that we continue
That's
to
right.
do. So I think the truth that God's trying to communicate can be fully known.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it might not be fully understandable, but it can be fully known. I think we need to make a distinction between those two things.
I agree.
You know, when people try to define how salvation works, like, first of all, get a life, but second, you need a hobby. Second, I think those are mysteries. I think every time Paul talks about it, he goes, this is a mystery, and I don't really know how to understand it.
Romans 8 is pretty clear. You gotta,
I don't know that anyone has said it's pretty clear, but yes.
Not.
But I also think that you can know something's true without fully understanding it, and I'm not going to go into that.
No, yeah, I agree.
But you can do that.
You can.
This primarily happens through words and acts interpreted through the holy writings, the Bible. And here's a quote from the book. It says, in the written word, we can identify God, know and understand something about him, his will and his work, and point others to him. The new is in the old contained, and the old is in the new explained.
I like that.
That's a great line.
I like that.
I'm telling you, I dig and dig for these these lines.
These one line, yeah.
Because I read it, but, like, you know when you're just reading and you're like,
You like
I feel like I just looked at the
words.
Yeah,
I was about to say, you look, you're like 10 pages later and you're, what in the world?
No. So I think that's a great line. The new is in the old contained. You know, Jesus is in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
And it's almost as if it's like this bubbling volcano. And then the old is in the new explained. And it's almost as if all the truth that the Old Testament has been containing just explodes. And it just makes it, it makes it great. And also, it's pretty nice to be born on the other side.
It is. It is very nice to be able to look back.
And I think it's convenient for us to be like, oh, I don't know what's so hard to understand about all this.
Wow.
You know? And then people in the Old Testament are like, what is going on?
What?
You know? So
we don't get it.
So it's convenient for us. Like, yeah, yeah, this makes sense. And they're like, what is happening? So, yeah. Mm-hmm. So I think it's important to ask this question, and I asked the question to the group yesterday, is how did Jesus view Scripture?
Yes.
So the Bible. So right. Not the New Testament. New Testament's not written yet, right?
Mm-hmm.
How does Jesus view the Old Testament?
Well, he quoted it.
Yeah, he quoted it all
important.
The time.
Okay. He did. He used it.
Right. What else?
He obviously believed it.
He fulfilled it. He fulfilled it.
Right. Yeah, he fulfilled prophecy
that was
speaking about him. It was pretty important to him, I imagine.
Yeah, it's pretty important. You know, the Bible tells us that he's going to be born in Bethlehem in Judah. It tells that he is the suffering servant. It tells he's the coming king. And I love this, is the New Testament interprets the Old Testament through Jesus.
Yes.
I think that's great. Fulfilled messianic promises, the messianic mission, and provided salvation, and will come again.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's awesome. Jesus interprets Scripture Christologically. Is it Christologically or Christologically?
I think it's Christologically.
Crap. I really try to get those right. Christologically.
Crazy.
Man.
You messed
okay,
it up.
So
I can't believe that.
So before we go on to these Scriptures, because I think they're really good and I think they're important to read,
mm-hmm.
I feel like when you're reading these, like if you're doing a Bible reading plan, you kind of skip over these things. But I think they're really important.
Okay.
But before we get to that, I told this really, really long and drawn-out story about a professor at Swibbets who said something really dumb. I'm not going to go into that. If you want to, if you want to hear those, you can hear it in class. Boom roasted.
Oh wow!
So yeah, you can hear that there. But I think it's important to realize that the Old Testament stories did happen in their context, and they have a meaning for that moment.
They do. They do.
And I think that's important because I also had a preaching professor that made us preach from the Old Testament. Like I had a problem with that, but it's whatever. He said, if you get to Jesus too quickly in the Old Testament will lose its power. And I think that that's really important. Mm-hmm. I think the Old Testament tells you something about God, and you need to reveal that truth. But that being said, if you don't talk about Jesus at all in the Old Testament, then you're basically a Jewish rabbi.
That's also a good point.
And I think that is...
Right.
Were you in the class when I said that yesterday?
I don't remember.
Okay,
but that's a good
point. But I heard that, and I was like, I've never thought about that before. I remember sitting there going, yeah, that's right.
They hear that all the time, that if you can preach a sermon, or if a Jewish rabbi can preach the same sermon you just preached, then there's something wrong.
Yeah, there's something wrong. Because Jesus kind of changes the whole narrative.
It's kind of important.
So, yes, the Old Testament does mean something for its time, but it also has a lot to do with Jesus.
Yes.
It just does. Mm-hmm. Jesus interpreted Scripture through himself, which I think is great. And he didn't do it in, like, this arrogant way or this, like, see, he told you so type way. He was just like, yeah, this is about me. Mm-hmm. Like, that's literally how he was. John 5:39, you pore over the Scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, and yet they testify about me. Like, that's pretty fantastic. Like, that's pretty, that's mm-hmm. Jesus going, hey, man. Like, you think that you know what these mean, but I'm not sure that you do. And then John 5:46 says, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me because he wrote about me. Like, what? He did what? He wrote about you? Like, could you imagine being a Jewish person hearing that, and you're like, you either have like this, what, reaction, or this, we got to kill this guy because he's saying,
this guy's insane.
He's saying certain things that we just can't handle.
Well, and to them, right, so they're reading this, because, so we think about this in context, right? They're not, they're hearing these things that, okay, this guy is claiming to be God, whatever, and in him saying that exact 46, for if you believe Moses, you'd believe me because he wrote about me, is him telling them, hey, I'm that guy.
Yeah,
that's coming, right?
Yeah,
because they don't know. We look back and think, oh, well, Jesus is the one down on the cross, whatever. They're not there yet in this part.
Yeah,
they're thinking this guy's okay. He's weird. He's doing things, whatever. But in Jesus saying that, he's saying, that guy who wrote about me back there, yeah, that's about, or wrote about the Messiah, yeah, that's about me. And they're like, wait a minute.
Wait,
hold on.
You're saying,
because they knew, yeah, they knew their Old Testament, yes, right? They knew, yeah, especially the they knew all of it. They knew it, yeah, well.
Well, and when he's doing it, they're like, oh, he's just a prophet.
Yeah,
this makes sense.
Yeah, right.
Now, it was insanely popular, but at the, because civilization was more, how do I put it, more sophisticated, mm-hmm, in Jesus' time than it was in Moses' time.
Yeah.
So when people are doing crazy stuff, people are like, that's awesome. Let's follow that. Right. So they're like, he's a prophet. But then once he crosses that line from,
exactly,
being a prophet to God, it really...
And that's when the Pharisees are like, bro,
we got to do something about this guy. Yeah. And then Luke 24, 25 through 27 said, he said to them, how foolish and slow are you to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. That's ridiculous. Like, he literally starts at Moses and goes through the rest. And,
yep,
is like,
yep,
that's about me, right, and there, not that, but this. You know, like, he's doing that. And I don't know how long that took.
Yeah.
Honestly.
Is that the very end of Luke there?
Let's see. Yes, it is.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. That's what I was thinking of.
So he sits there and he's like, hey, this is me.
Here it is.
And that's, yeah, great. That's fantastic. All scripture points to Jesus, meaning he is the hermeneutical key for the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Hermeneutics basically is a tool you use to interpret a book of the Bible or the Bible as a whole. And Jesus is that key. He, yes, is. He's the stuff. He's the cat's pajamas.
He is. And we'll get into that.
And he knows that.
The doctrine of Christ is coming up.
He's like, it's me.
Guys, it's all about me.
It's me. And anybody else doing that, you're like, you're not great. But right, him, pretty great.
He can do it.
So here's some final thoughts. And I think these are final thoughts on this paper, but I think that we can get into them just a little bit deeper. We don't, mm-hmm, have to dwell on them, but we can talk about it a little bit. You get to this point where people start having problems with divine human authorship. Is this possible? So can flawed human beings that are sinners,
yes,
that the Bible claims they're,
yes,
sinners, write something down and it be divine? I think that is, and like I was telling, I had a conversation with someone after the class, and I said, you know, it's so easy for us to dismiss stuff like that. Like, you're just going to think what you're going to think, you know, stare a tongue at them. But I think that's a serious question.
Yes.
You know what I mean?
Yes.
Like, it's a reasonable conclusion. If someone told me, hey, I wrote this down, but it's actually God's word to you. You know? Okay.
What?
Yeah, you're a little crazy.
A little insane.
And I think it's okay. And that's what I told him. You have to start with admitting that could make sense.
Mm-hmm.
Like, that makes sense. I understand why you have that thought process. I don't believe that.
Yeah, right.
But that makes sense.
Right.
And so I think, though, that it's important to really think about, is it possible for a human being to write something down and it be the words from God?
Yes.
Have you ever thought about that?
I have. And I do think it is possible.
I think it's possible, too.
I believe that, but...
Yeah, I believe it, too.
What is it... Will we go a little bit deeper here?
Sure.
Is it verbal plenary? Is that, did I say that right? Verbal plenary that we believe in. It's the
dude, you are,
you don't remember, do you?
You're exercising a muscle that I haven't exercised in a while.
Okay, we don't have to, but it's the, because I'm trying to remember myself, but it's like the you know what? Go ahead to the next one.
Oh, okay. Are you talking about
it's how,
is it God saying something to me, and then I'm writing it down? Is it God taking control of my body, and then me writing it down? Is that what you're talking about?
Sure. I'll find it.
Okay. So I think it's important to know that whenever we're talking about the divinity of Scripture, we need to realize that it's not even that God is in heaven and these people are writing, and he's depicting to them what to write.
Uh-huh.
I think it's important for us to realize that the Holy Spirit of God is indwelt in that person.
Yeah.
So God may speak, right? But God is living inside of us, and he is inspiring these people to write. So I don't think that they're just in a trance like Muhammad claimed to do. I don't know that it's that.
Yeah.
Because Paul literally had someone write letters for him because,
yeah,
he was in prison.
Exactly. Right.
So I don't know that it's that. I don't know that God audibly spoke to them, because the letters feel really specific and really personal to the church. that they're writing to.
Right.
So I don't feel like God is telling them what to write word for word. Because even in John, where he's writing Revelation, he's like, God's like, hey, write what you see. He's like, and then he tries to scribble some stuff down. So,
yeah. So verbal means every word. Okay. Uh-huh. So when we say verbal, what it's basically meaning is we're talking about the inspiration of Scripture, basically.
Yeah.
So verbal means every word. So that means that every word of Scripture is God-given, like you just said.
Yeah.
Through the Holy Spirit indwelling within the people.
Yeah, yeah.
And the plenary means that all parts of the Bible are divinely authoritative. Mm-hmm. Right. So it's not just where Jesus speaks. That is.
It's not just the red words, yeah.
Right, but it's the whole thing.
Yes, the whole thing, yeah. Look at you.
That's a little, well, I had to look it up. So
I was like,
that
I've heard
that.
Of what you're talking about.
Well, that's what,
can't.
when we say inspiration, that's just, because you can, and I'm going to mess this up too if I don't stop, but you can say a bunch of different things about what is inspiration made and stuff, but that's what we generally affirm is verbal plenary inspiration when we talk about the inspiration of Scripture.
Well, and that's what the church has believed.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not something... It's not something we're just making up.
Right.
But the churches believed this for a while.
They did.
All right. So, a little side note here. It's hard when I write documents like this.
Okay.
Because the book that I'm reading out of isn't the Bible. So, like, I really, really stress on Scripture references.
Yes.
So, yep. If I read one of these and it's not right, we can just move on.
Okay,
because it's not perfect. Okay, Acts chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together to God and said, Master, you are the one who made heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. And you said through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of our father David, your servant. So even then, that's a text that you need to know that these are things the Holy Spirit is inspiring people to say. And what is he quoting here? He's quoting Psalm chapter 2. Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth, you know, things like that. Like they realized, they even knew then, before this is all written down, that David was speaking through the Holy Spirit. I think that's important. Mm-hmm. Okay, so then we flip over a little bit, and we are in Acts chapter 13.
Yeah, 13:47.
47. Do you have it pulled up?
Yeah.
Okay. You can
for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles to bring salvation to the end of the earth.
Yeah. And that's another Scripture reference.
Quoting Isaiah 49:6.
Yeah. So that's them affirming that. I think that's fantastic.
Yep.
I think that's really good.
2 Corinthians 6:16.
Okay. I'll look up John.
Okay.
This last one here.
6:16.
Okay, so this is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16.
Yes. And what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Which is interesting about that, because when I click the little button right here, it says Leviticus 26:12, Jeremiah 31:33, 32:38, and Ezekiel 37:26. So apparently that is a lot there, which is what Paul does, though. Paul takes a lot of the Old Testament and he just, like, throws it together.
Yeah.
And is like, here you go. This is my one statement referencing all 18 of these passages right here. Here's what they all generally say.
Okay, so this last Scripture reference is wrong. So we're just going to move on. I think that's hilarious.
That is great.
It's 100% wrong. And I need to say that next time I go to classes. I am not perfect. I strive to be perfect. But I'm not.
That's
and,
funny.
That scripture is utterly.
That's great.
I looked it up and it was something completely like, it was about Peter fishing or something. It's ridiculous.
Okay. Oh, goodness.
So the Bible's a witness to itself, which again is not something people like to hear. They're like, okay, so what? How do you know that your Bible's true? Well, it says so. But I think, you know, that's not a great defense. But 2 Timothy 3:16-17, which honestly is the, it's the lifeblood of the class that we're doing.
Yes,
says this, and all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Mm-hmm. So everything that's written in the book is God breathed.
Yes,
which is theopneustos. Which literally means God breathed, like he breathed it out on the page and the words came out. God breathed out the Bible. I think we don't say that enough.
Say that again. What's that word?
Theopneustos.
Theopneustos.
Yeah.
That P there is silent.
Yeah, it is. Well, technically it's not silent, but we're not going to get into the Greek.
Okay.
Because that is literally how it's spelled in English if you transliterate it from the Greek. You like that? Transliterate it
from
the Greek.
Did you do that yourself?
Heavens no. I probably could have, but he didn't give the he didn't give the original word, so
gotcha.
I didn't even get the chance. Darn.
Dang.
So, if you transliterate, I loved transliterating. That's really the only part of Greek that I understood. Okay. So
can you like read from a Greek New Testament?
I can get around and know most of the words in a sentence, and I can guess most of them if I don't know them based on their English equivalent. Because once you associate English enough with Greek, you can get around to it.
Yeah.
All right. So then you get to 2 Peter 1, which gives us a lot of cool information. And if this text is wrong, I'm walking out of the room. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. We also have the prophetic word strongly confirmed, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, know this, no prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I like
crazy.
That. I really like that last sentence.
I do too.
Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
Literally, the Holy Spirit is carrying our lazy selves to the finish line with what God is trying to say.
Right.
Which I think is great.
Yeah, I do too.
So, from these last couple things, Scripture is verbally inspired. Scripture is completely inspired. That means all of it.
That's verbal plenary right there.
Yeah.
Number one's verbal plenary. Number two.
Scriptures are divinely inspired. God inspired it, and human authors were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So literally, there is not a word in here that they necessarily wanted to put in here, even though they could have wanted to. That's not the reason they put it in there. It's in there because God wanted it in there.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Even Song of Solomon.
Yes, even Song of Solomon, which is so... Did I ever tell you that was one of the chapel series at Swibbets?
No.
Yeah.
But did Patterson teach it?
Yeah, Patterson taught it.
And
it was super weird. You want to hear something weird from that?
No.
He talked about the modesty of women.
Oh, you told me that many times.
But
about
I don't know that I've told them.
Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, the knees.
Yeah.
He told us that the knees were the ugliest part of a woman. And I literally laughed out loud in the chapel service. I was like, like, I thought that was so funny. Like, why would you say that? Even if you thought that.
Man.
Why is that in there?
That guy's crazy.
Yeah. And I think it was because there were some girls wearing shorts on campus or something. And it's like, really?
And I don't know why that's always been a big...
And they weren't like Daisy Dukes.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, right. I don't know why.
I was there. I know. They weren't Daisy Dukes.
Jeez. He's always been a... That Southwestern Seminary is a great seminary. We really like
It's coming back.
Seminary.
It's coming back.
But yeah, they were really big on you had to wear pants. Had to wear pants.
Yeah, and you had to wear pants to class.
To class.
And I'm like, listen, stop. And there were also the people that wore
suits
to class.
I only had like two pair of jeans.
That I wanted to push down the stairs, but that's a whole nother
issue. You only have like two pair of jeans. You gotta.
Yeah.
I'm like wearing jeans for the fourth time on Friday.
Of course you are, because you're a normal human.
Right. Who has more than two pair of jeans?
Right. And who washes those pair of jeans?
Well,
you know what I mean?
I do wash my pair of
jeans. No, I know that, but like, it's not like you're going to wear them once and go, well, aren't they dirty? Like, that's not,
well,
no
I
one
do
does
that.
That.
I do, but that's okay.
But you've worn them for 4 days.
No, but now I'm done.
Dude,
like, this pair of jeans I'm wearing today.
Don't be
cute
about this.
We'll go on the washing machine.
Okay.
They will. I just, now you, on the other hand, let your jeans go for a while, but...
You know, have you ever gotten a text message that you just looked at it and you were like, man, that doesn't make, there's no way that's happening. Have you ever got a text like that?
No, I haven't.
Okay, because I just got one and I was like, yeah, that's not happening. So
anyways, as we ran off on a very
What's next?
Tangent. So next
is... Is it humanity?
No.
No?
Is it? No, it's not. It's the work of God.
Is it?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
I don't know.
The work of God.
I'm like 4 weeks into this thing.
Yeah. The work of God, the nature of God, and the angels. The next 3 weeks for you.
I'm telling you, I know more about angels right now than I ever wanted to know.
I know.
And I was reading it, remember reading it for the first time.
Yeah.
Honestly, don't care any more now than I did then. So here we go. And I read it.
It's fine. It'll be exciting for us.
I mean, I'm sure people really like angels.
But we are for the word, for the truth, for the church. Thanks again for listening to the Pastor and Intern podcast.